Today's message from Jeff Hopkins is on the spiritual discipline of generosity. We hope this message blesses you.
We've been working our way through some of the spiritual disciplines throughout this year. Last week we did worship, and today we're going to be going through the spiritual discipline of generosity. And we've talked at length why the spiritual disciplines are important, okay? So I don't want to like belabor that and have to go through all of those things again. I think at this point, we've talked about it, we've said it, but I do know that the spiritual disciplines are a way that help us grow and mature so that we can be transformed more fully into the image of the Father. This guy, Dr. Robert Mulholland, his quote is up there. He was a professor at Asbury Seminary in Tennessee. He passed away in 2015. Before his passing, obviously, he said this. And so here's what he says about the spiritual disciplines. He says that they are acts of loving obedience by which we offer our brokenness and bondage to God for healing and liberation. Sometimes I get a little pushback on the disciplines because it can sound legalistic, all right? Or like, you know, hey, just you're boxing me in. I want to be able to be free, and we're in the new covenant now, and so don't tell me how to spend my day and my time and all of that, and that I got to read the Bible and all of that because Jesus is king, right? I get it. But the disciplines are there in order to just give us an avenue and a pathway to place ourselves at the feet of Jesus so that we can receive. Because if we just go, hey, I'll read the Bible when the Lord tells me, or I'll pray whenever I feel like it, or I'll give whenever I really feel like I need to, what you'll find out is that you do it less and less and less. And you find yourself going, man, I wish I read the Bible. I wish I knew the Bible as well as Pastor Mike. I wish I prayed how Steve prays. I wish I could give like Dr., you know, Robert Moore. Like, I wish I could just, and it's like, yeah, it didn't just happen overnight. It's through putting ourselves, practicing this and going, okay, Lord, I want to just build these habits into my life. And so sometimes it might be a beat down. And I was actually encouraged this week about it. This lady came up to me. She said, hey, I know sometimes you do get that pushback about spiritual disciplines. And she said, but I want you to know that I've never seen my husband read his Bible more, pray more, be more present with his children, and lead his family in a way that honors the Lord more than I have this year. And she goes, I want to thank you. And so she said, if you ever get pushback, give him my number. And I said, no, we'll be fine. She's not as gentle as I can be. So you know, she'll tear you up. But what a privilege that is to be able to hear that, because sometimes it can seem that way. But today, generosity, man, this should be like the most joyful one there is. And I think when we talk about generosity, a lot of times our first thought, I mean, if you're me, it's money, right? Like, oh, generosity. Jeff's going to talk about money today. We will. We'll talk about money. But we're going to talk about how do we use our time and our resources, all the things that the Lord has blessed us with, our abilities and our gifts and our talents, and in a way that's going to honor him and that's going to give the most impact to those around us. This weekend, family night, as we talk about money, family night on Wednesday night, they were talking with the kids. Gary and Mandy were talking with the kids about salvation and, you know, why is salvation necessary? Why does God give us salvation? And my little girl, Penny, who is, once again, we don't play favorites, but if we did, then, you know, yeah. But she's so fun. And so Mr. Cunningham asked her, he said, Penny, why do you think that the Lord saves us? And I mean, just without even thinking, she's like, hey, to give us money, you know? And it's like, Gary's like, well, maybe not. Let's kind of redirect that, you know? But like, generosity is not just about our money. It's about our time, our resources, our abilities. And so how do we love him and how do we love others? I love talking about this because like, I don't have to convince you to be generous. Like we are all generous people. Some of us are generous to ourselves. Some are generous to our hobbies, to our coffee habits, to our vacations, to having our truck look very clean and all the time perfect, right? Like some of us, we are generous people. The goal today is to go, hey, okay, here's all this generosity. Sorry, I've got a wide ray here, so I'll just keep going back and forth, right? So the goal is like to take our generosity where we are generous people and to go, hey, I'm just going to take that aim of my generosity instead of spreading it all across here. I'm going to take that aim and I want to use it for the most good. Today, we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 10. We'll be looking at the story of the Good Samaritan. As you're turning there, this guy, he had passed away and he stood at the gate. And Peter said, hey, let me show you what's going on. I'll take you down here. And so he walks down the road and he walking past mansion, past mansion, past mansion, past mansion. And they get to the end and there's a little hut. And Peter's like, hey, all right, this is where you are. And the guy goes, what about all the mansions back there? He said, well, we did the best with what you sent us. joke. Okay. One more, because it's generosity. So let's take it down a notch here. One Sunday, this family, they were at church. The dad slipped in a dollar bill into the offering and had service. They were on the way home and the dad just griped the whole way home. The music was too loud. The coffee wasn't good. There was this and that. The sermon was too long. And just kept griping about it. Finally, the son speaks up and goes, well, not bad for a buck. You know? So, hey, there you go. Good Samaritan. My wife is not here today, so I told two jokes. If she was here, I could have only told one. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. We'll be in verses 25 through 37. The story is called The Good Samaritan. This is Jesus teaching on giving and what it looks like. So it's going to be up here on our screen. There you go. Luke chapter 10. This is out of Christian Standard Bible. If you don't have one, a Bible, you can pull it up on your phone or you might be able to scoot beside somebody and read off of theirs. Verse 25, it says, then an expert in the law stood up to test him. It's not going to go well. Saying, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He asked him, how do you read it? And the guy answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus goes, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Verse 33, but a Samaritan on his way, on his journey, came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The one who showed mercy to him, he said. Jesus told him, go and do the same. Today, the main idea, I try to just give one main idea. That way, in case you can't remember like me, here you go. Generosity is not about wealth, but it's about reflecting God's heart through sacrificial love. Before we get down too much into this, can we just pause a moment and just like pray? Father, we just thank you for your word. Father, may we be good hearers and better doers. Holy Spirit, we trust you that whatever you reveal to us in this time is for us and for our good. Father, we trust you. We love you and we know that you love us. May we live a life today that pleases you, that honors you, that reflects you. In Jesus' name, amen. Giving in the Bible has kind of been, you kind of have like two main That's what I get for trying to buy my own headset. Maybe battery ran out, talk too much. I think what happens when we talk about giving in churches now, like you have the staunch 10%ers, like, hey, this is it, and that's what we're going to do. And then you have people that have kind of come out of religion and that have been hurt by that and go, well, the 10%, that's the old covenant, the Old Testament. That doesn't apply to us anymore, and so we don't have to worry about that. And can I just speak on money real fast before we kind of get into the other parts? Because I think what is so crucial is that we have to have a right understanding, because it does say in the Old Testament, 10%, right? Abraham, I think it's in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham gives 10% to the priest Melchizedek. But then we're like, hey, 10%. There we go. That's where it comes from. But honestly, that was like the bottom. That was like the first fruits. And then after that, there were more offerings throughout. Like, we say 10%, but honestly, in the Old Testament, it's closer to 25 or 30% of our income, of their income that went to it. And you say, okay, that's Old Testament, Old Covenant. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, when you give. Not like, hey, if you still want to obey the old law, if you still want to be that old, then you can give. He said, hey, when you give. He's talking to the people that he's ushering into the new kingdom, the new covenant. And he says, when you give, I want you to give in this way. Even in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. You know, it's like the seven woes in there. And as Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, Jesus mentions to them, he goes, you tie the 10% on your mint, your spices, but you've neglected the greater things of the law, which are mercy, justice, and compassion. So Jesus didn't say, hey, I don't want you to give anymore and just mercy, justice, and compassion. Jesus said, hey, you did that and that's good. I want you to do this also. You look in Acts chapter 2, the early church. They met together in homes. It says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, expectation, and miracles. But what's so phenomenal, I think it's maybe verse 45, says that they sold their possessions and everyone that was in need was taken care of. There's not a set amount. When we talk about generosity, I think so many times, even in our tithe and our money and our giving of our time and our resources, what we're honestly asking, what's the bare minimum that I have to let go of so that the Lord's happy with me? When you look at Paul and he's writing in Timothy, he's telling these people, 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, don't be arrogant and trust in riches. But look at this. But be rich in good works, generous and willing to share. Build a foundation for the life that is to come. He's instructing the early church, the church that's coming up, that we're part of now, to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share. Laying a foundation for the life that is to come. Honestly, I don't have to convince you to give. What I have to convince you to do is to get rid of the bad teachings that you have. Get past, can we please get past the manipulation that's been put on us? There's nothing that upsets me more than when I see a pastor trying to justify buying a plane. Because you know what that does? That causes me to doubt whether that's genuine or not. Like, so I have to give to that. Bad teaching and bad examples do not negate the call of Jesus in our life. If you ever want to just get sick a little bit, you can go on Instagram and look up preachers with sneakers. You got pastors wearing $5,000, $10,000 pairs of shoes, asking you to give money to the church. I'm not in control of that. The Father will judge them correctly. We pray that they would repent and turn from their ways.
It doesn't negate, though, the fact that we're called to be generous. Can I just, it's end of the year. We're not preaching generosity because we have a budget shortfall. Okay? All right, we're good. We're not going to take up an offering. We're not going to pass the plate today. We're not going to sing I Surrender All seven times as we just wait for you to just rush the stage and throw money up here, okay? Like, we're not preaching generosity because we got to make up for this, all right? No, we're preaching generosity because we know that the opposite is greed, and greed will enslave us to materialism, to pride, and the whole goal of these disciplines, like that Dr. Robert Mulholland said, is to offer him our brokenness and our bondage so that he can bring us healing and liberation. So what I want to do today is to try to present it in a way that is so joyful. If you look in there, the first main point of today, it says that we have to start, like if we're going to be generous people, then we have to start by seeing all people as equal and loved by God. You read that story in verse 30, and it says that a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. This was like a dangerous part. A priest and a Levite see him. They get to the point, and they cross the road to avoid him. And I know what the hearers of this, like when Jesus said that, the people are probably going, yeah, but the priest, he is the one that has to offer the sacrifices from the people to God. And so if he were to touch the person or if he walked by and the person accidentally touched him, then he would become unclean. And then he would have to go through all of these things. He would have to go outside the city gates. Like, so maybe it's not bad that the priest didn't, no. The Levite gets to him and then he crosses over. Jesus uses the Good Samaritan to break down all judgments, all prejudices. The Samaritans were people that were, they were half Jew, half Gentile. They were mixed in. They had their own temple. They weren't allowed to come to the temple in Jerusalem. They had their own temple, their own Torah, their own set of rules and regulations. Jews were not allowed to associate with them. And Jesus uses this good Samaritan to go, this is the guy that I want you to be model your life after. The way that he loved, that's how I want you to love. The way that he gave, I want you to give in that same manner. The first step is if we are going to be generous people, that we have to begin to see all people as equal and loved by God. And I'm not just talking race. I'm talking socioeconomic status. I'm talking people that don't look like you, that don't talk like you, that, you know, maybe you drive by in Rosedale and you kind of lock that door, make sure the truck locks, right? Like the first step is to be able to see that all people are loved by God, that are equal, that there is no distinction between you and them. Like you might think you're not them, but you are. There's no distinction. We have to see the needs of others and let compassion drive us into action. Where it says right there, it says that the Good Samaritan, when he saw the man, he had compassion. It's not pity. It's not, man, that's a rough spot to be in. It was compassion. And it says that it's down into the bowels. Right? Like, hey, I've got to do something. Have you ever had something in the bowels that's like, hey, man, I got to do something, all right? That's, I probably shouldn't have said that, but whatever. All right. To be moved to the point of compassion is to have something that goes, okay, something's going to happen here. Because, like, whether I want to or not, I've got to do this. And that's where this guy felt. The Good Samaritan didn't just go, man, I feel bad for him. Oh, well, somebody else is going to help him. No, it was like he saw him. He was moved with compassion, and it drove him into action. I think what happens is that we have to begin to look beyond the person, beyond ourselves, and beyond our schedule so that we can see what the Lord is trying to do. When we become generous people, when we become people that go, Lord, I just want to see people as equal and loved by you. You'll be shocked by how many opportunities you see for you to love others. Generosity teaches us to live in such a way that others' needs are placed before my own. Generosity reflects the heart of the Father, and it flows from seeing people as he sees them, worthy of love, mercy, and compassion. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. I was thinking about that on just the generosity of the Father. He loved us, and so he gave. This week, it really just hit me, and I know it's probably should have hit me way a long time ago, but his one and only Son. Like he didn't just have like, oh, hey, here's 12. Why don't you take the runt down there? Go. His one and only Son. Like, you know how sometimes you get there and you're like, oh man, this is the last one though that I've got. I don't really, if I get rid of this, then what's, he gave his one and his only Son because he loved us, not because he felt bad for us, not because he was upset with us, not because he was disappointed that we had given it all away, but because he loved us. Generosity flows from a heart that sees other people as equal and loved by God and therefore should be loved by me. When we fail to see people as equal and loved by God, then we can justify our lack of compassion. The next time you see somebody on the side of the road, ask yourself, man, what if that was my son? What if that was my dad, my mom? What if it was my favorite celebrity? What would you wouldn't even think about it. You wouldn't even have to go, oh, well, there's Noah. Noah's running words today, and I'm driving by and see Noah on the side of the road like, oh, man, that sucks. Sorry about that. And just keep going. Wouldn't even happen. Like, I wouldn't even have to think about it. But what would happen if you see everyone in need as if they're the most dearly loved person in your life? It wouldn't even be a choice. Like, I don't even have to convince you to make the choice because you're like, I'll do whatever I have to. I'll swim the farthest ocean, whatever, I'll climb the tallest, whatever I have, that's probably a song, right? I'm getting a song in my head, right? Whatever I have to do, I'll do it for my son, for my daughter, for my wife, for my dad, my mom. It's not even a question. It's when we differentiate people as, oh, well, that's them and that's not me. It's interesting that it's a learned behavior because kids, they get it at an early age. Have you ever, like, you know, the kids are playing outside. We got lots of kids, and so they're playing outside. And inevitably, somebody's falling down, getting hurt, or doing something. And I mean, like, one by one, the kid comes and says, hey, Dad, can you come look at this? Hey, Mom, Milo fell down. Can you take care of this? Like, nobody has to teach them to say, hey, if somebody gets hurt, will you come tell me? What do we do most of the time, or at least for us, this is the rule in our house. Unless there's blood, just figure it out. All right? We have to teach our kids not to come to us with every little need because it's overwhelming. But what if we lived in such a way that we saw somebody on the side of the road and we go, hey, Dad, hey, would you just meet that need? We see someone hurting, and instead of just going, well, I wonder what they did to deserve that. You know, that's probably their own fault. They should probably eat better, you know, whatever. What if instead we were moved with compassion and we go, hey, Dad, I see my brother right here who's hurt. Would you just... I think the first barrier, like I have main point and then a barrier right there. The first main point, it says, well, blank doesn't really need my help. Barrier, there you go. Blank doesn't really need my help. Like, what keeps us from seeing people as equal and loved by God is we put in our head, oh, well, they don't really need my help. Somebody else will come along. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. I think I did put it up there, actually. That's impressive. All right, I'm going to read it. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. during a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints, and not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. The churches in Macedonia were in a midst of great trial of affliction and poverty, and they begged Paul to take their offering. Can you imagine, like, looking at the budget and coming to the end of it and going, oh, man, there's none left. Or, okay, everything's paid. Coming up short and going, man, I'm gonna give an extra to this. Can you, they were in the midst of great trial of affliction and poverty, and they had to beg Paul to take their offering for the saints. And not only that, but he said, and it wasn't even to the Lord, because they had already given to the Lord, but this was to us. We have this mindset that says, well, my little 20 bucks isn't going to make a difference. It's like, well, I would give, but I mean, there's so many more people that have more money than me, so I'll just, 20 bucks, no one's going to notice. It comes back to my main point that generosity isn't about wealth. It's about reflecting the heart of God, loving others through sacrificial love. It's not about your $20. It's about you letting go of you and your $20 as yours. Or we say, they don't need my help with that. They'll figure it out. We like to justify ourselves just like this teacher of the law said. And what did they say? How many people have ever said that? Well, no one helped me. No one showed me. They'll figure it out. Someone else will help them is the number one lie that we tell ourselves to justify our lack of action. We don't really believe that someone else is going to help them. We just don't want to be inconvenienced. There's this lady. She was a single mom. This was maybe 8-10 years ago. I got a call that she needed some help around the house on some things. And I had some, it's when I was a youth pastor, I had some youth that were going to Honduras. And I said, yeah, we'll come on over. And started with cutting down some trees and branches and stuff. And then she was like, hey, can you look at this too? And I was like, sure, we'll figure it out. You know, and so she needed like 5 or 6 other things done. And it took like over the course of 3-4 days, once a week to go over there. And, you know, after the first one, you're fired up. You're like, all right, yeah, we're going to go help this mom. She needs help. Cut down trees. You're like, good, good, good. The kids are excited about it. Second day, it's like, hey, I need you to fix this door that won't shut. And then it's like, well, I got 3 of those at my house. I'm not sure. I'll try to figure that out too. Like, and then it's not as fun. And then, hey, I need you to install a attic ladder door thing. And I was like, okay, never done that, but let's figure it out. The enthusiasm, like, it can get sucked out of the situation real fast. But me and these youth, we were faithful and consistent. And probably the beauty of it is, it was at the same time that I was transitioning out of youth pastoring at Brock, and Jacob was coming in to be the youth pastor there. Jacob, what I love about Jacob, and he stepped out with one of his kiddos, but, you know, I'm there to do the work. All right, let's just work, let's get it done. And Jacob the whole time is just ministering. Her son was a teenager, and Jacob began ministering to him. This lady had been abused physically, emotionally, financially. Her husband had left her with these 2 kids. They were angry and upset, and Jacob began to just minister to them. That the son eventually came to the youth over there at Brock, and he gave his life to the Lord. Three years later, he was... This was in Alito. He was robbed, murdered. But you take comfort in knowing that, man, he's with Jesus right now. But what I'm saying is that our generosity, you never know what door it's going to open up. You never know that one simple act of kindness, how that's going to impact not just somebody's life, but somebody's eternity. Generosity is not about wealth, but it's about reflecting God's heart through sacrificial love. Point number two, it says that we need to leave margin for the Holy Spirit. Verses 34 and 35, it says that the Good Samaritan, he had went up over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever you spend. We have to, when we schedule out our time, our budget, our inventory, our things that the Lord has blessed us with, we cannot hold on to them so tightly that there's not room for anyone else to enjoy. This man did not just go there. The Good Samaritan did not just go and go, okay, hey, let's go. He bandaged him, took care of his wound. He poured oil on, gave him wine, put him on his own animal, took care of the thing and said, hey, whatever is left, I'll come back and I'll pay it. How many times have we justified our lack of action by saying, man, I would pull over and help them. I would go help them take care of this tree in their yard, but I've got somewhere I need to be. Don't you think the Good Samaritan had somewhere, someplace to be? Don't you think the person that got beaten and robbed had someplace to be? We all have someplace to be, but we have to create margin in our schedules, in our budgets, in our resources, so that we can be a blessing to those. A busy lifestyle can keep us from noticing the needs of others. When we're consumed with our own schedules and our own to-do lists, we will overlook opportunities to give our time, our resources, and attention to those around us. Have you been so busy that you don't know if you're coming or going, your head's spinning? You're trying to just take care of yourself, and you know how many times you've just missed it. How many times that I've just missed it just going from one place to the next because I've got to take care of this because I'm laser focused on what I need to do. How many times by being laser focused have I missed the needs of others? Greed, which is in opposition to generosity. Greed poisons us. It makes us anxious, leaves us distracted, discontent, and lonely. Y'all seen the show Hoarders? Man, that's rough. If we were to take a spiritual inventory of our heart, how much are we hoarding of all the things and the ways that the Lord has blessed us? You can walk into people's garages and they've got all the tools and all the things, and it's like, that's awesome, first of all. But if those tools are only used for them and for their purposes, then what good are they? We have to make it in such a way, because what happens is when you watch that show Hoarders, you're like, man, that is gross. How could anyone live like that? And the truth is, if I've been blessed so abundantly, and can I just like, I don't know everybody's financial situation, but everybody in here, I can safely say, is in the top 5% in the world. Your income, just by breathing in America, you're in the top 5% of money in the world. If I've been blessed so freely, to hoard onto that is so gross. Greed will rob us of relationship. It tells us that we would rather spend time with our money, with our stuff, and ourselves instead of them. That the Lord has blessed me with all these things, and now I'm just gonna stare at them in the garage. Look at how they're all right there. Look at them. Men, this is not an excuse to go fill your garage with stuff so that, hey, you never know when someone's going to need that, all right? Whatever. That's between you and the Lord, right? I think when you begin to look at that, the barrier to leaving margin in our time and our schedule is the barrier that says, I can't afford to give. That's a lie. Someone's preaching my sermon down there. I can't afford not to give. That's Vicky. There's a story in Luke chapter 21. This is Jesus. It says that he looked up and he saw the rich dropping their offerings into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow dropping in 2 tiny coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For these people have put in gifts out of their surplus, but she has, out of her poverty, put in all she has had to live on. Two tiny coins. You see that it's not about how much we give, but how much do we believe that God has given us? Can I say that generosity is simple? Generosity isn't just about money. It's about our time, our resources, our abilities. I can't afford to give. Generosity is simple. Make somebody a meal. Lend a hand. What do we call that? We call it being neighborly. What does he say? Well, who's my neighbor? Be neighborly. Lend a hand. Sit and listen. Get to know somebody's story. Generosity is simple, but it's difficult to walk out because it requires me to give up what I want and what I desire for the needs of others. The good news is, too, that when you say, I can't afford to give, she dropped in two tiny coins. And Jesus said, she's done more than anyone else. She's given more than anyone else. Think about the boy with a few loaves of bread and fish. Feeds 5,000. God multiplies your efforts. If you go, man, my $20 isn't going to make a difference. It's just so little. It's so insignificant. I can't plumb a whole house. I can just fix a sink. Whatever it is, just give. Generosity is not about wealth, but it's about reflecting God's heart through sacrificial love. The last point right here, it says, it comes out of verse 36 and 37. Trust God with the outcomes. He said, hey, I'm going to come back, and if you've spent anything extra, I'll take care of it. That's risky to say. Go put somebody up in a hotel for a night and tell the person at the front desk, hey, whatever else you spent, room service, Uber Eats, like the pay-per-view movies, whatever he needs, right? He forgot his toothbrush, we'll give him some. I'm good for it. That's trusting God that God's going to take care of his need. So what does that mean? He's going to take care of my need. We have to trust God with the outcome. We have to understand that the Good Samaritan trusted the Lord that said, hey, whatever he needs, I'll take care of it. Because I know that if I come up in need later on, the Lord's going to take care of me. What happens is sometimes we think that we did something or we deserve it so that we have a right to spend our time and our abilities and our money on us. Right, we deserve it. I worked hard this week. I deserve to go sit in a blind and watch these animals that I've tricked to come eat some food that I've put there over the course of 6 months so I can shoot them. I deserve that. That's not a knock on honey, but new shoes. I worked hard this week. I deserve new shoes. Man, I don't want to have to go and help this person. I worked hard this week. I want to stay home and watch the Aggies get beat again, right? Like, I deserve time off. My family deserves this. What happens is generosity goes, Father, it's all yours. Greed says, I did it. I earned it. I worked for it. It's mine, and I get to spend it the way that I want to spend it. Generosity is not about giving up something. It's about giving back to the rightful owner. Man, how many times, one teaching on the tithe, you know, it's like, hey, well, we tithe. We give 10% because, you know, the Lord can do more with 90 than I can do with 100. And that sounds good, but the truth is it's all his anyways. Like when we give of our time, of our abilities, of our money, it's all his. Like the air that you're breathing that you think you deserve, at any moment the Lord can say, all right, that's your last. You can't do a dang thing about it either. The time that you have on this earth is not yours. Your days are numbered and he knows it. The breath that I have in my lungs is a gift from the Father. And at any moment he can say, that's enough. You think, oh man, no, the money that I've earned and I've worked for and I've built up, in an instant, it can be gone. It's not yours, it's all his. This story, I love this story out of 1 Kings. It's about trusting the Father, trusting God with the outcomes. There's a famine in the land. Elijah is being fed from the ravens. Well, eventually that dries up and God says, hey, I want you to go to Zarephath. Peth, something. You'll look it up. It's good. 1 Kings 17. I want you to go there. There's going to be a widow there. She's going to take care of you. He goes there. It says that she's getting some water. And he says, hey, can you give me some water? She says, yeah. As she's walking away, he says, oh, hey, also maybe some bread. She's gathering up firewood. And she said, sir, as surely as the Lord lives, I'm gathering up this firewood to make a fire. I've got a little bit of flour and oil left, and I'm just going to make the last meal, and me and my son are going to die. I mean, hey, that's bad, right? That's the end of the road right there. Elijah says, okay, go ahead and do that. But first, just make me mine first. Can you imagine somebody shows up at your house? You say, we're making our last meal, and then me and my family are going to die. And the man of God, the prophet says, man, that's sad. But I really, before you die, could you make me a loaf? And she does. And her flour and her oil never run dry. Later on, her son dies and Elijah comes back and he prays and he's raised to life again. Do we truly believe that our flour, that our oil is never ending? Because it's not tied to my supply. He has storehouses in heaven where he chooses to give. Do I truly believe that my flour and my oil will never run dry? What combats that of trusting God with the outcome is this idea that says, what if blank happens? Man, I would give more, but what if this happens? Like, what if whatever blank is for you? You see that the fear of not having enough will keep you from walking in the purposes that God has for you. The farther we look ahead, the tighter our fists will get. Like $100. Like, hey, I forgot my wallet. Dad, can I have $100? I forgot my wallet. Okay.
Could ask for 20.
Okay. So, like, just had to make sure. So, like, $100. Thanks, Dad. If someone were to say, hey, Jeff, I need $100 today. Well, first I'd be like, well, cool. I just had $100 I didn't know I was going to have right now. So you can have it. It's free. Like, joking. But like, if someone's like, hey, I need $100 today. I'm like, okay, I've got $100. Here you go. But if I look ahead and I go, but next week, wait a minute, my kids, no, I can't because we got a couple of games and we're going to have to go here. So how about maybe 80, and then we go, oh, well, next month is Thanksgiving, or that's this month. In a couple of weeks, man, maybe that's worth 40. Well, I need some for Thanksgiving for my family. And then Christmas is coming up, and my son's having surgery on his wrist. Like, the further I look ahead, that $100 that I was willing to give that wasn't mine in the first place, that's a good illustration, right? That it wasn't even mine in the first place. The further that I look ahead, the tighter my grip will become on my money. If someone says, have you ever had that? Like where someone said, hey, can you help me move in 4 weeks? You know, you're like, Oh, man, I don't know. There's a lot of things that are coming up. My throat's a little scratchy. I don't know if I'm going to be ready. But if someone's like, hey, can you help me here? You're like, oh, yeah, sure. The further we look ahead, the tighter that our fists will get on our money, on our time, and on our resources. Thanks, Deb. Generosity is not about wealth, but it's about reflecting God's heart through sacrificial love. We're going to end with five tips for generosity. Here you go. Start where you are, not where you hope to be one day. Generosity is a journey and not a destination. If you wait until you think that you have enough to give, you will never start. If you wait to give until you're comfortable with letting go of money, then you'll never start to give. Because you'll never have enough, because there will always be something else that you deem as more worthy of it. Start where you are, not where you hope to be one day. Great story of this little girl, Hattie. Yeah, it is Hattie. That's my girl. Hattie Mae Wyatt. 6 years old, she was going to a church. It was too crammed. And she said, what are we going to do about this, pastor? He said, well, we're just waiting for the Lord. She was 6 years old. 2 years later, she died. Went to the funeral. The pastor did. Her mom came up and gave the pastor. Said, hey, Hattie wanted you to have this. It was 57 cents. It's going towards the new building. The pastor looked at it and said, okay. He took those 57 pennies and he sold them. They ended up raising $250, and people sent back the pennies. Three people kept. They got 54 pennies back. And he sent it out again. People bought them again. Through 57 cents, this church that could smaller than this can to this day seat 5,600 people. There's a hospital that was built because of her 57 cents. There's a university called Temple University. Like it's a big university. All started because of 57 cents. Start where you are, not where you hope to be one day. Number two, think subtraction, not addition. What is one thing that you don't need? Give it away, sell it, and give the money to someone else. Generosity, we're like, man, how can I add this to my plate, to my budget, to my time? Don't think of addition, think of subtraction. What is one thing that I can do without? Kids, right? We got kids in here. Kids, what's one toy that you can do without? What's one video game that you can do without? What's one thing that you could give to someone else who's in need? What's one way, subtraction, not addition, what's one way that you can use your resources or abilities? Kids, like, a lot of times we're thinking, well, what can we do? How can we do it? Well, you're already in school or you're homeschooled. Same thing, sort of. Is there someone that you can help in school? Is your brother struggling and you need him to, one thing that you can do is help him. You see, generosity is not just about money. It's about our time and our ability and our resources. If you're already on a sports team, is there someone that you can help, teach, encourage, pour back into? Penny, you know, one thing that you can do is you can set up a lemonade stand and earn money that way. Penny, the day after the fall festival in Strawn, once again, there's no favors, but man, she could, you know. Penny, we do fall festival in Strawn, and she got all this candy. The next day, she has a table set up on the side of the road, and she's selling candy. You know, like she's got it. Is Penny here today? Where is Penny? Is she home? Oh, she's in class. So Penny's selling candy. Well, the neighbor comes over, and we're friends with the neighbor. Well, we were until this happened. We're friends with the neighbors, and the neighbor, they have a 2-year-old son. And so the neighbor came over, and she was really nice. And Weston is the little kid, and he took a piece of candy. And so she gave Penny a dollar, which was way overpriced and whatever. So the neighbor, her name's Lacey. She goes, her and Lauren are talking over there, and Penny comes up to her. A couple of minutes later, up to the mom, and she goes, Miss Lacey, I'm sorry. While you were talking to my mom, Weston wanted two more pieces of candy. She goes, you owe me $2 more. But the way Penny just comes up, she's like, Miss Lacey, I'm really sorry. Like, man, she was torn up about it, but she needed her $2. So kids, what can you do? You're not too small. You're not too young. What can you do that then can turn into generosity? This idea of swimming upstream is sometimes necessary. Giving of our time and our resources, our ability, our money is going to sound countercultural. I mean, can you imagine if you were telling the story of Acts 2 to somebody and you were inviting them to church? It's like, hey, Brady, hey, I want you to come to our church, man. It's so cool. Like, people are just selling things and giving it to everybody else in need, their extra cars and that. And you're like, oh, no, thanks. I'm all culted out right now. I don't need to go. That's cool. You know, like, can you imagine when you speak and give generously like the Bible says, it's countercultural. It's swimming upstream in this society that says acquire and accumulate and it's all about you. It was interesting. They've started studying the migration patterns of salmon. And salmon are born in freshwater, right? Then they float downstream and they end up in the ocean. They spend most of their adult life in the ocean. But do you know that they actually swim upstream and they return to the place of their birth in order to lay their eggs? They swim upstream. Why? Because it's necessary for the survival of their offspring. You swimming upstream in this culture and through generosity is necessary for the survival of your offspring. We must go against the current of society. We're going to do things that are going to seem out of line with worldly wisdom, but it's essential to do those, not for ourselves, but for our kids. Number four, there's only five. You can see it. Number four, involve the whole family. Make a plan together. You will be surprised at how quickly the kids adapt. You know, a lot of times we'll use our kids as the excuse not to do something, you know, like, oh, well, we would, but little Johnny, he's got a baseball game, and so we can't. We would love to go and serve the homeless, but man, you know, what if we raised our kids in such a way that generosity is just something that they begin to see? This one's going to hurt, okay? I apologize. If an object or activity costs you so much that you can't afford to give, then you cannot afford that object or that activity. Oh yeah, but no, it's fine. We can afford the car. We can make payments on it. It's only $900 for the next 72 years. Like we got it. We're good. We can afford. Like it'll fit into our budget. Oh, the kids' sports. It's not that bad. You know, it's just, you know, three nights a week every weekend for until they're 18. Like, no, it's okay. Like, if an object or an activity costs you so much that you cannot afford to give, then you cannot afford that object or that activity. These lessons, when you involve the whole family, will last a lifetime. By telling ourselves and our kids no, and others yes, we are breaking the chains of materialism, greed, envy, and pride. By telling your kids no, we're not going to spend this money on that, but we're going to give to that. Breaks the chain and the bondage of materialism, of envy, of greed. Last one, repetition. Must be done consistently and continually in order to produce growth and maturity. Eating a salad once and then hopping on the scale doesn't do anything. So I've heard. Going to the gym once a month doesn't do anything. It just makes you more frustrated when you get back to the gym. I got jokes over there, you know. Jack's timing is phenomenal. I love it. Going to the gym once a month doesn't do it for you. It actually leaves you frustrated because you start all the way back over. To do things continually and consistently, that's where you're going to see it. I think we have to be careful, though, as we talk about money and resources and time. Can I say that abundance is not necessarily a sign of God's favor on us, right? I mean, I think you can look at the world and see the wealth out there and be like, you're not going, man, they're living for the Lord. No, they're not. Abundance is not necessarily a sign of the Lord's favor. But can I also say that poverty or lack is also not a sign of God's judgment? How many times have we seen it? I mean, even the disciples, they see someone and they're like, man, Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents to get like this? Abundance is not necessarily a sign of God's favor. Lack is not necessarily a sign of God's judgment. Generosity will keep us free from being enslaved to other gods. I know it was confusing because that's the last slide, but can I tell you this right here? I love this last word right here. In verse 36, when Jesus is talking to the lawyer, he says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? That's the part of the story that gets overlooked. Which of these proved to be a neighbor? Do you know that that word proved right there is genomai? Genomai, it means to come into being. It's more than just doing the good deed. It's more than just making a right choice. Generosity is not now, okay, now let's make out a plan and we're going to figure this out and we're going to be generous. I want to make the right choice and do the good thing every time. Jesus said, which one of these proved to be a neighbor? Which one of these geomai proved? John 1 says, Jesus, the Word became flesh. The Word, genomai, flesh. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 says, love your enemies so that you may become genomai, children of God. I think it actually says, so you may be children of your Father who is in heaven. The point of generosity is not to do the right thing, to make the right choice every time. The point of generosity is so that we can become that what God has called us to be. It is not about our money. It is not about our time, our resources, and our abilities and our gifts. It is about my heart going, Father, everything that I have is yours. And I want to give it to whoever you tell me to give it to. So today, who's going to do that with me? Father, we just thank you so much for your word that is true and right. Father, may you do something in us today, in our hearts, that stirs generosity. And through this discipline of generosity, Father, may we become those that you've called us to be, made more perfectly into the image of our Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.